Well, how's everybody doing on this Wednesday?
Awesome.
Been a day, huh? Yes, it's Wednesday. Well, this is my question. I haven't taught on Wednesday in a quarter, so I haven't got to ask this question. What am I going to ask, Candy?
Tell us something good that
happened. Yeah, I'm going to ask that. But I'm also going to ask, who read the midweek minute? All right, we got to get that percentage up as we go through the quarter. Come on in. All right. Well, some couple reminders, couple prayer requests. We want to remember Jim Wood, continuing our prayers. He's had a couple good days, and then today, blood pressure dropped and had back to having a bad day. So, very up and down. So please remember Kay, remember Jim and that family. In terms of announcements, life groups begin on Sunday. If you're teaching, you can get your life group lessons at the welcome desk. They're already been put in a binder for you. So pick those up. Those will begin on Sunday. Also on Sunday is the teen area-wide Devo at Liberty. There'll be a ladies' game day on the 23rd. And Crafternoon on the 26th. And then we're still looking for some items for Southern Children's Home. So grape juice, individual snacks, toilet paper, and water bottle flavor packets. So if you can donate, that's in that hallway towards the gym. And also September 27th, Keith Lancaster will be here. That's a Saturday from 3 to 5, and we'll be having the Song Fest on that day. All right. Now you know I'm going to ask. Tell me something good. Anyone been blessed this week?
I woke up this morning.
That's good. That's good. We like that.
Graduating, I got home safe.
Amen.
I spent the whole day with my Aunt Betty today.
Yeah?
Blessing.
That's good. All right, this side of the room is going to have something good happen.
Took two of my grandkids fishing. How's that?
That's good. Did you catch anything?
Yeah, we did.
I never catch anything.
Well, you went there. That's the fun part.
Yeah, Noah doesn't think that way.
You had 10 of them. You got to stick positive.
Yeah. All right. Let's pray. Go ahead.
Chris, can you add Charlie Kirk and his family and all those associated with him? He was assassinated at an event in Utah today. And I don't know if anybody has ever listened or heard some of the things that this young man said, but he was vocal for Christ in a very, very big way.
Yeah.
And I think he helped a lot of young students in a way that the university, you know, we all know that a lot of universities will try to just impale your kids away from their families. He preached the importance of Jesus and the importance of family and the importance of not of honoring your father and your mother. It's just been a really, that's a big deal.
Yeah.
The way that he was assassinated today. And I think it's important to keep them in prayers and prayers for the country.
Yeah.
I
was 31. God, we come before your throne tonight as a church family, coming together in the middle of a week, having been blessed in a number of ways, also dealing with our own stresses and anxieties. And each of us walked into this room tonight with something probably heavy on our hearts. And we are asking, Lord, that you will give us some comfort and peace tonight, especially as we jump into your word and see what you tell us and the promises that you make us despite some of the evil that we see happening in the world. Today we were reminded of some evil in the taking of Charlie's life. We pray for that family. We pray, Lord, for our country as a whole. We pray that we will see in each person the way that you see them, people that bear the image of God, people that you love and that Christ died for. We pray, Lord, for some unity in such divisive times, that you will give us calmness, reasoning, ability to speak with grace, but also truth. We thank you for the impact that people have had on this world when they speak truth, and they speak it in love. And Lord, we've seen examples of it being spoken without any love, and we've seen examples of falsehood spoken as well. And we pray, Lord, that we don't ever fall on one side of those spectrums, but we stay grounded in love and in truth. Especially as we go through the topic of this class in this quarter, where it can become divisive, it can become polarizing, hot button issues that we will address because you have something to say about them. And we don't want to stand on our own opinions, we want to stand on what your opinion is. And we need to know what that is. And to do that, we need to open your word. And so we pray for boldness and courage to speak. We pray for understanding hearts to see your will as revealed in the Bible. And we pray, Lord, that we will be better equipped to do evangelism and to interact with our neighbors and people we meet day to day. We pray for those on the prayer list. We pray for Jim Wood especially, that you will help him get through this tough day that he's had and continue to make some progress in recovery. We ask that you will be with Kay and that family who has rallied around him and are just a tremendous example of faithfulness. Lord, for all of the new classes that are happening tonight, we pray for those new teachers, not only upstairs but downstairs. We pray for the children as they get used to having new faces in the classrooms, that you will bless them with a good relationships and a growing closer to knowing you. Lord, be with us tonight. We thank you for Jesus, and it is because of him that we are here and that we are studying, and our faith is in him. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, well, I had a dream last night that nobody showed up to this class. So thank you for showing up to this class. We are going to start in Revelation chapter 17. I hope that you have a schedule. Does anyone not have a schedule of the class? Okay. You can take it right back there to the mittens, please. Very back. I'm going to do my best to follow that schedule. I'm not making you any promises, though, but that is the intention, and that's the way I've laid out the lesson plans. But I understand that discussion can take some time, and we may need to carry over certain lessons. But that is the goal moving through this. But I want to start in Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk." And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of the earth's abominations. And I saw the woman, drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. Did you notice how many times in that passage we saw the language sexual immorality? Notice also how this great woman is described. She's described as a prostitute. The image here is of the Roman Empire, which is represented by the name Babylon. And on top of this beast is the city of Rome, this woman who is described as a harlot or as a prostitute. But the language is about sexual immorality. And also notice that this woman is drunk, and she is drunk with the blood of the saints. And it's repeated twice in verse 6. the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. These are people who have been killed because of their faith in Jesus. And that seems like bad news on the surface, but what do we know about the book of Revelation? If you die in Christ, you rise in Christ. And so while this is a terrifying image, we know where the book ends, but what we're being told here is that there is an enemy and there is going to be a conqueror. Drop down to verse 14. They will make war on the Lamb, that's Jesus, and the Lamb will conquer them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with Him are called and chosen and faithful. And the angel said to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the ten horns that you saw, they are the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. Notice you have sinful place on the beast, the Roman Empire. Then you have Rome described as this prostitute and sexual morality. And what happens? It consumes itself. Sin destroys itself. And yet the Christians who stood faithful live. They reign supreme. We have an enemy and we have a conqueror. All right, let me ask you this question. I put them on the board over there. Why did God create the devil? We'll talk about that in a moment. Why is the devil allowed to do what he does? That's our topic tonight. Who is the devil? How does he attack us? Why does God allow it to happen? Where did he come from? When did he become the devil? These are all questions that we wrestle with from time to time. I have an opinion. You may not have the same opinion that I have. And that's okay. But I'm going to do my best to show you my opinion and why I have that opinion on those two topics. And that'll be our first lesson for this series. The series really, as you see in the schedule, is about sexual morality, but we have to frame it correctly. It is not just happening, it's happening because the devil is behind it. In the Old Testament, it worked. The devil was able to use it. Can you think of any instances in the Old Testament where the devil used sexual morality to create downfall in God's people? There's our obvious one. David and Bathsheba. Sexual immorality created that mess. We also see in the New Testament, do we see sexual immorality anywhere in the New Testament? Romans, Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, Revelation here. It's everywhere. Do we see it as a problem in the church today? All the time. We may know of some of it in people we know, but we don't have to turn far from the news to also see sex scandals.
Commercials are full of it.
Yeah, our world. But even among God's people, this is an attack by the devil. So why did God create the devil? Where did he come from? Why do we battle the devil, and specifically in this area? Let's work backwards. We're going to get to Genesis in a moment, but let's go backwards in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Starting in verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to the male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to His throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. All right? We look at this passage. I'm not intending to go into all these details. I'm going to preach this passage here coming up soon. But this passage needs to be put into some type of time frame. So what can we easily identify here in this text? Probably the child, right? Who's the child?
Jesus.
How do we know it's Jesus? He's going to rule the nations. That's Jesus. So that who's the woman then? We think Mary. I would say it's Israel, simply because of the imagery of the 12 stars and all that, 12 tribes. I think it is Israel who brings in the Messiah into the world. So you have Israel bringing the Messiah into the world. What happens when the child is born? This dragon, who's the dragon? The devil. He sweeps a third of the stars of heaven. What would that be?
Fallen angels.
When is all of this happening? The child is born, and what's the devil try to do?
Destroy him.
Do we see that in the Gospels? We see in the Gospels, Jesus is born, and Herod tries to take his life. We see the devil meet him in the wilderness and try to make him fall into temptation. We see this time frame happening. Okay? Verse 7. So I'm thinking, lifetime of Jesus. Jesus is coming into the world. Verse 7. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. Where are we now? Post-birth of Jesus. And there was no longer a place for them in heaven because they were defeated, and the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him, past tense. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, past tense, because the blood has been shed. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and to the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short. Why is his time short? Because Jesus is going to return. Okay, we keep reading in verse 13 down. We see he pursues the descendants of the woman. That would be the church. And we'll come back to this passage in a coming lesson. But we get this idea that this is a conflict that is happening prior to the birth of Christ. The devil is who he is prior to the birth. At the birth, there is something that changes where he gets cast down into the earth. This is where Jesus says, I saw the devil fall like lightning. And we see this idea of him pursuing people on earth, but the people win if they're saved by the blood of Christ. But when did he create the devil? When did he become the devil? He is clearly the dragon at the beginning of verse 12. When does all of that happen? All right, turn with me to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. The word devil is not used in this chapter. The word Satan is not used in this chapter. So how do we know the devil is in play in chapter 3? He's described as serpent. How do we know that's the devil? The temptation. He is the tempter. Back in Revelation 12:9, a passage we just read, he was described as the serpent of old. So here we have the serpent of old. Let's look at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that Yahweh God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Okay? I have another question, though. Chapter 1, verse 31. God saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good. If God made everything, and everything was made very good, and then you go one chapter later, and you have a serpent who doesn't appear to be very good. I mean, can we all be on the same page with that? He does not appear to be very good. Where does he come from? Why did God create the devil? When was he created? What is going on here where everything is very good in the garden, but then you have this scene occurring? All right. I'm making you bounce around. I'm going to tie it together, though. Don't worry. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 28. What does your bold heading say at the beginning of 28?
Prophecy against the king of Tyre.
Okay. What does verse 2 of chapter 28 say? The prince of Tyre. What does verse 12 say? Raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre. What is this about? The king of Tyre. But this is a prophetic book, and prophetic books often have dual meanings. Some examples, Isaiah 7:14, the virgin shall give birth. Now that meant something in Isaiah 7 to Ahaz, but it also is referenced as the birth of Jesus by Matthew. It was a prophecy with two meanings. Hosea 11:1, out of Egypt I called my son, referenced Israel coming out of Egypt, but it also references who later? Jesus. There is a original fulfillment or a first fulfillment, then there is a secondary prophetic fulfillment. We see that in a lot of these. So a first fulfillment here in chapter 28 is this is about the king of Tyre, because it says it is. But as we read this, we're going to think, that can't be only the king of Tyre. There's got to be something else happening here. And I think it provides the answer to our question number one. Why did God create the devil? I think we see the answer in Ezekiel 28. So let's look at verse 11 and 12 to start. Moreover, the word of Yahweh came to me, Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says Yahweh God, You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. Does that sound like the king of Tyre? Could you describe a human being that way? I guess we can offer some poetic license here and say maybe, but it makes me a little suspicious here that we're talking about a human being. All right, look at verse, let's keep reading. Verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. I don't remember the king of Tyre being in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. He goes through and he lists several stones. Verse into 13, on the day that you were created, they were prepared. 14, you were anointed guardian cherub. What's a cherub? It's an angel. What kind of angel? What was it?
Young angel, new angel.
Yeah, but a protective one, right? It's on the Ark of the Covenant. God also rides on the cherubs, right? In Ezekiel chapter 1, he rides on the wings of the cherubs. This is a specific type of angel, mainly a guarding angel, which is why he's in the Holy of Holies. He's also put on the temple too, the curtains.
Which angels is like the four-faced and the other? I'm sorry, I'm confused.
Creatures in Revelation have the four faces. That's different than the angels. This one certainly has some of that. Seraphims would have six wings. I'm going to give you an angel handout here before we leave. That's going to have some of those details. Okay, but we're starting to think this is more than just the king of Tyre. Verse 14, you were anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. Hear Job there. that Satan went up to God, had a conversation with God, mountain of God, okay? In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. That can't be the King of Tyre. Could be an angel, though. Till unrighteousness was found in you, in the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. Now I'm here in Tyre, right? Thinking trade. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God. The king of Tyre never fell from the mountain of God. I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. What do we know about the devil and pride? That was the problem the devil had, right? When we hear about leadership qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, that person cannot be a novice because they might fall into pride like the devil. Here it is, Ezekiel 28. You're corrupted, your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. Think serpent on the ground. I expose you before kings to feast their eyes on you by the multitude of your iniquities in the unrighteousness of your trade. Now we're clearly king of Tyre. But I think a case can be made, and it is my opinion, that this second fulfillment of this is talking about the devil. Why did God create the devil? How would you answer that question now? He was completely holy, but he created him not as the devil. He created him as a cherub angel. So why is he in the garden? Verse 14. He's a guardian in the garden. The one who's in the garden, supposed to be protecting and guarding them, is the one who tempts them and sends them into death. This would be like leaving your kids with the babysitter and instead of protecting them, harms them.
What's he protecting and guarding, though?
I think it's the tree, right? You have the tree, so he does exactly opposite of what he's supposed to do. Instead of saying, hey, reminding them, don't eat of this, he says, well, go try it. It's the opposite. So when you look at Genesis chapter 1, let's go back to Genesis now. You go back to Genesis chapter 1.
Chris.
Yeah.
So God created the angel, the guardian, the protecting person. And so God created him, and then he turned, right after that, he turned back, even though God created him for good.
Right, right. So at some point he turns back. The question is, when does he turn back? Right. In chapter 1, verse 31, everything in the garden is very good. In chapter 3, you have a serpent who is now tempting them. So at this point, the fall has happened. I'm not going to try to line these up exactly right, but I like to say the fall of Adam and Eve happens right around the fall of the devil. I think they're a connected event. Right? The devil is falling and he's pulling Adam and Eve down with him. Which fits the theology of the rest of Scripture where the devil knows he's going to hell and he wants to take as many people with him. Right? Like that's what happens in the Adam and Eve account and that's what we see happening in the rest of Scripture. So, let's go back to chapter 3 and let's look at what his attack is. Alright? And we'll try to pull this into the bigger topic of what we're doing. He challenges God's command in verse 1. He says, did God actually say you can't do that? Ever heard that phrase today? Ever heard, did God actually say you can't do so and so or such and such? I mean, let's just connect it to the things on your hand and your schedule. Look at your schedule that you have there. Did God actually say you cannot have sex before marriage? Does God actually care about that? Did God actually say homosexuality is a sin? Did he actually say that? I'm going to show you some video clips when we get to those weeks of people who are trying to persuade us that it's not. I just want you to see their arguments. And rather than me telling them, I'm just going to give you the 2-minute clip so you can see it for yourself. Did God actually say that me transitioning is wrong? I mean, you could go down the line. This is how the devil attacks us. And his blueprint has already been given to us in Genesis chapter 3. He also lies about what God said. Look at verse 1 again. Did God actually say you should not eat of the tree of the garden? Is that what God said? Yeah? Let's go back and look at 16 real quick. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you should not eat it. From the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Look at verse 3 of chapter 3 now. Eve says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. That's right. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. That's right. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Is that accurate? No. Yeah. They added something to it. You just can't eat it, but she thinks you can't eat it or touch it. Now, remember, she's not created at the time God gives the command, so that's on Adam. Adam didn't tell her right. Adam messed up in the teaching role, which is why we're having this class. You've got to talk about these things. If we don't talk about what God's commands are, we're going to not follow them, which is why we have to have a class like this. Look at verse 6. He uses lustful language, or he appeals to her lust. The woman saw the tree was good for food. Why do people commit sexual sin? Because they saw something that looked good. This is the sin that Eve starts with here. She saw it was good for food. She saw it was a delight to the eyes. The tree was to be desired to make one wise. So she took it and she ate it and she gave it and some to her husband who was with her. So who should be stepping up here? Step up. You're there. Say something. Defend the situation. Defend her. Stop her. The roles are reversed. Why did the devil go to Eve and not Adam? Why is Eve handing things to Adam rather than the leader handing it to his co-helper?
I'm not sure Eve heard that message. I'm not sure about that. Heather read in my Bible.
Which message?
Not to touch the fruit. No, not to eat the fruit.
She clearly doesn't understand it correctly. So what that conversation was like, I don't know. So you see the devil sabotaging family structure here? I see another, there's another hand. Question? No? Okay. Why does God allow this to happen? We answered one. Why does God allow question two?
Well, you're talking about free will.
I would agree with you. God creates a world with free will. Why do we have to have free will? Anybody Calvinist in here, you're not going to like that statement, but I think I'm safe. If I was at Baylor, I'd have to do a whole other sidebar. Why do we have to have free will?
Well, it seems like you got children, and you can put a chip in their brain to love you, or you can just allow them to see how you act, and they start loving you. You discipline them, you talk to them, you treat them fairly.
Yeah.
And I'm much more my child loves me because of who I am, then okay, you're going to get this if you love me. I'm going to do that to you if you don't like me.
So yeah.
You also have to accept the fact that you do all those things.
Yeah.
And they may grow up and not love you.
Yeah. But if they do love you, it's true love.
Right.
Because they chose it. If God wants us to love Him, He could have taken away every other option. He could have got rid of everything else that we could possibly love. But He doesn't, so we choose Him. Matt?
I think it's also about what brings glory to God and the recognition of who He is, and that's kind of impossible without free will, right? I mean, to suggest that it's because of love suggests that we're giving something to God that He could not, and Paul talks about that in Romans. Says the line, who can give anything to God? And so it kind of, I don't think it's just about giving love to God and that would be impossible, but it's really about glorifying God with this relationship we're able to have because we have the decision to have it or not have it, but we find in Him very good gifts and want to reciprocate that.
Well, and that's the core of what's really happening here, right? Like, God has provided so much and they want something more,
right?
Not realizing what you're going to lose. Right, you're going to lose that relationship with God. He's no longer going to be there in the garden with you. You're not even going to be in the garden anymore. And isn't that what happens with what we're talking about in this class? Right? That looks good. We don't stop to think, what is the consequences of this? And that's part of the issue. Can I have a couple people help me hand out some things here? I want to give you a handout about angels. Thank you. Since we're talking about the devil, and we're talking about why God created the devil, and we talked about him being created as a cherub angel. He's being placed in the garden. He's called the fallen angel. He takes demons with him who are simply angels. I think it's smart for us to consider what the Bible says about angels. Now, I know a couple years ago, Mike Harris spent like 13 weeks talking about angels. I'm about to spend like 3 minutes. So give me some grace here. Again, I didn't think anybody was coming to the class, so I probably didn't print enough. I did. Candy printed them, actually. That's right. All right. We asked the question, when was the devil created? When were angels created? Yeah, Job 38, all the angels shouted for joy when God created the world. But Colossians 1:16 says, for in Him, in Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were have been created through Him and for Him. So they're not eternal. They were created at some point, but created before the creation of the world. Okay? I'm trying to narrow it down while still being vague, right? When were they created? In between, angels must obey God or be punished. Psalm 103 talks about them obeying His word. But then 2 Peter chapter 2:4 says that God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but He sent them to hell and put them in chains and in darkness to be held for judgment. See the same thing in Jude 6, second page. Angels are higher than humans. So you have God, you have angels and humans, because Jesus was made a little lower than the angels when He became incarnate. But they serve us. So in chapter 1, verse 14 of Hebrews, the angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. So they are here to serve Christians. What do angels look like, and can they be seen by humans? Angels are part of what is called the invisible creation, but there is, probably is, angels around us all the time. I think, you think about that passage in 2 Kings 6, which I put down at the bottom of the page, where you have Elijah and his servant, and he's freaking out about the army, and Elijah prays and says, God, show him, and on the hills are chariots of angels. Just can't see them. But you have your defenders, you have your angels. You see some other passages there that describe what they look like. They can take the form of humans. In Genesis 19, the angels go to Sodom. They look like humans, though. In Mark 16, at the resurrection, they think it's a young man who's dressed in white, but it's an angel, but he has the appearance of a human. But also remember, previously on page 2, you saw what else they look like with wings and different things. So there's a shifting of form that happens. Angels don't marry. Jesus tells us that in Matthew 22. Angels do have superhuman knowledge, but they don't know when Jesus was returning. So they're not omniscient, they're not all-knowing, but they do have supreme knowledge. Angels have superhuman power. 2 Peter 2:11, yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful. And what he's doing there is he's contrasting angels to false teachers. Even the angels don't do that, even though they're more powerful than we are. They can't be counted. They're innumerable. Then on page 4, I give you the types of angels that we see in Scripture. You have just general, the voice of many angels. Sometimes they're just a generic term. But then there's the cherubim. That's the way the devil was described. We see them around the throne of God. God rides on them. They're guardians. They guard Eden. When God sends the angel there, that's a cherub angel. Then you have the seraphim, which are those angels with six wings and two cover their face and two fly with and two cover their feet. They're around the throne of God, worshiping and praising God. That's what we see in Isaiah chapter 6. And then we have archangel, which until I really sat down and looked, I really thought the word archangel showed up a lot more than it does. It only shows up twice. It shows up in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 when Jesus returns at the shout of an archangel, and then in Jude 9. And that's it. So I thought I would have thought it was more than that. Michael is described as the archangel. He's the only one that's described as an archangel in the Bible. We see he leads the good angels in battle with the devil and his angels in Revelation. He fought with Satan over the body of Moses. Don't ask me what that means. He assisted the angel that helped Daniel, but he was stopped by the prince of Persia in Daniel. He will fight for God's people before Jesus returns, and he will announce the return of Jesus. But then you have Gabriel, who's not described as an archangel, but he also has a very specific role of interpreting dreams, helping Daniel understand, appearing to Zechariah, spelt the name wrong, the announcement of John the Baptist's birth, told Mary she was going to give birth to Jesus. That's Gabriel's role. So they serve as guards. They wage war on the devil and his angels. They bring us warnings. They execute judgment for God. They minister to Christians. They give us strength in trials. That's what they do to Jesus. Jesus is tempted. After he endures the temptation, the angels come and minister to Jesus. They lead sinners to gospel workers. Acts 8, it is an angel that sends Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. They bring messages in dreams. They gather Christians on Judgment Day. They will separate the non-Christians from the Christians on Judgment Day. And when a Christian dies, they bring them to the waiting place. They bring them to paradise. All right. All of that to get to the last page. The devil doesn't work alone. He has his own fallen angels with him that we call demons. If demons are angels, we should assume just at the outset they can do everything that we just read angels can do. If they are angels. We see some of this happening. They bring false teaching. Where angels bring messages from God, the demons bring false teaching, false messages, 1 Timothy 4:1. Where angels comfort, demons torment. See that all throughout Jesus' ministry, the demons tormenting people. Angels refuse to accept worship, but the demons, in three different places in the Bible, accept worship. Angels work with God to answer prayers. We saw several verses of that. But demons hinder our prayers, as it says in Daniel chapter 10.
Since demons can possess people, and angels possess people?
Man, that's a great question. I don't think there's ever an example of an angel doing that. I think that is a creation, a breaking of creation boundaries, so they would not do that. And that's part of the fall, but I don't know. You have thoughts?
No, I'm too many to even think, but yeah.
I've actually never really thought about that. It just never happens, and we never see it. I need to think on that.
That's your homework.
Yeah. Anyone have any thoughts?
It's sort of like, where did those demons go when they were thrown out of heaven? Did they have not people, go into people? Because we know we have accounts of demon possess people, so perhaps they entered into some individuals as they left, thrown out of heaven.
Well, it says they're cast down to earth, right? And we see them doing that, yeah.
So do angels still fall down?
It seems past tense in that Revelation 12 passage, so I think it's done. But those exist that have fallen.
On page 6, the Bible says, when worshiping God, bringing them to the waiting place, that's interpreted. I've been taught here that when you die, you see it. So, to be the Lord. Again, money is the Lord.
Yeah, it comes from that the parable in Luke 16, Lazarus and the rich man, where he's in the presence of the Lord, and the angels carry his body there. That's where I'm taking that from.
Okay. So could Satan have asked for forgiveness?
There is no salvation offered to the angels. We see where it says the angels are curious to look into the salvation plan of God. They don't even understand it. They've never been offered it. That's something unique to us. All right. So looking at our schedule once again. If we're going to talk about the devil attacking us, we have to first see who he is, what he does, and that was kind of the goal tonight. We could really spend a whole quarter just talking about the devil. But next we're going to talk about what he does. We're going to talk about how he distorts God's good design. We saw some of that in the way he tempted Eve. But what is God distorting and how does he distort God's good design? That's next week. We're going to look at the good design of sexual relations in the marriage relationship. And then we're going to look at a bunch of the distortions as we go through. All right? Any thoughts, comments, questions? All right. Thank you all for being here.